Before I get into the sermon, I just want to prepare us. I'll be doing a Love the Word series. Love the Word series. It'll be from March 6th to April 10th. It's a 6 weeks series. And in the life group, it will be based on the sermon. But we want to kind of kick it up from March 7th, 5 days to March 11th, we'll be having a morning prayer meeting on Zoom at 6:30. And then after that week, for the next 5 weeks at the church, we will be going through a Bible reading plan together. We'll be going through a Bible reading plan. And also, we want to provide some resources to the church, like video links, each week to teach us how to integrate scripture into our life. I just wanted to announce that. And also again, some of the conviction I got during the worship. You know, this 2022, the conviction was that we are an overcomer. Okay, we are an overcomer. It's been a rough couple of years. But this is the word that God gives us, that we are overcomer. And say to your neighbor, you are an overcomer. And the conviction, conviction that I was getting is, it's not easy, but you got to understand, there will be relapse. You're not going to be perfect in it. We'll get excited about it, but you're not going to be perfect in it. There will be relapses. I just want to share that as your shepherd. And it's okay. It's part of overcoming. It's part of overcoming. If you look at scripture, everybody failed again and again and again. You know? And that's part of overcoming. Amen? Okay, the title of the sermon, I'm doing a Come Home series. Today is Come Home to God's Rest, and I'm going to do part two next week, Come Home to God's Rest. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, this is the main text. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. Make every effort, it's like an oxymoron. You got to work really hard to get into that rest. And this verse says, make every effort to enter that rest. And this rest is not just ordinary rest. This rest is talking about God's rest. Okay? Make every effort to enter into God's rest. And so what the Bible is saying, what this passage is saying, this kind of rest is not automatic. It doesn't just happen. You do have to try. And you have to make an effort. Why? Specifically for God's rest, there are many things that tries to pull us away from it. You know, it could be relationships. It could be the circumstance. It could be financial reason. It could be emotional, mental, and spiritual things that pull us away from God's rest. And that's why this passage says, make every effort, it has to be important to you. It has to be important to you. It needs to be a priority. And, God's plan, his heart for home, when you think about coming home, what is God's idea of a home? As a child of God, I believe as we live in this broken world, we'll get tired. As we live in the world, we get tired, we get weary, we get criticized, we get rejected, we get hurt. And home, okay, this is, I believe, God's idea. Home is supposed to be a sanctuary, okay? That's what a home is. It's supposed to be a sanctuary, a place of rest, okay? A place of rest, a place of healing, a place where you get comforted. A place where you get encouraged, where you are accepted, where you are loved. And this is the reason, we need to make, if there's things pulling us away from us, so we need to make every effort to come home to God's rest. But if you don't know how, as a Christian, as a child of God, if we can't enter God's rest, you and I will burn out. You know, we will become disillusioned. We will develop wrong belief system. We'll fall into lies and bondage. We'll start listening and agreeing with shame and condemnation. Your heart will be open to the enemy's attack. And he will come in, the Bible says, to steal, kill, and destroy in our heart. Okay? This world, this culture that we live in, especially in the East Coast, we live in a culture with very high living standard, you know, very high living standard. High standard of living brings with it, you know, a lot of stress, a lot of pressure, a lot of anxiety. You know, to keep that standard high, we have to work long hours. We have to focus on beating out the competition. We have to perform. We have to prove that we are somebody. We got to prove to others that we are somebody. And so this is constant, you know, and there's this constant fear at any moment we can lose everything. And to keep that high standard, we will go into debt. And without knowing, we live to pay off the debt. And so what's the world's solution, you know, to all this stress, you know, and empty, the hard work, what, you know, after a hard day's work, what is the world's solution? To relax, you know, watch Netflix, you know, eat junk food, get drunk. Maybe you should just gamble, you know. Take drugs. Have a fling, you know. And this is the world's idea of rest. The world's way to handle stress and brokenness and spiritual attack is saying, just hide, let's avoid it, let's run away from it, let's medicate it. Okay? And what that does, it just brings more bondage. It weakens you instead of strengthening you. It brings addiction instead of joy. In this culture, we constantly compare ourselves to others, you know, and we need to ask, why do we work harder and harder and harder and harder? You know, some work really hard, not because they or their family need higher income, need more money. Why do some take more hours, work night and day for another promotion, for higher bonus each year? For some, it is not because, again, they make enough money to provide for themselves, to provide for their family. It's not because they need more money. It is, I believe, because they compare themselves to others. Right? The Bible calls that envy. It calls it envy. The reason they care about bonus at the end of the year, it isn't they need the money. They don't need it. The family don't need it. It is because they bought into this world's idea of rest. When I get more than the person next to me, I will be happy. Okay? I will be satisfied. I will find rest. But the world lies to you. Right? Instead of rest, there's more stress. If we follow the value of the world, there will never be rest. You will never find rest in the value of this world because it will never be enough. It will never be enough. And so, as we live in the world, and it is tiring, it is stressful, and we need to start coming back home as we live in the world. A good place, and for part one, I just want to focus on one thing. And I don't want to give you, you know, I'm talking about rest, and I want to give you 15 things to do here. You know? I just want to focus on one thing, a good place to begin, okay, to start godly rest, to come home to God's rest. Good place to begin is with gratitude. Okay? Gratitude. But just think about gratitude. I would feel more relaxed, we can't rest when we compare ourselves to others. You know, when there's envy in our heart, more envy, more, you know, you can't get into the rest, God's rest. We look at what others have and what I don't have, and how do we start going home from when we are stuck in envy? Thanksgiving. Just start there with gratitude. This world, as we live in the world, what happens is, as a Christian, we become very lazy with gratitude. We become very lazy with gratitude. But as a Christian, we must exercise gratitude. Okay? As a Christian, we need to exercise gratitude. That's biblical, you know. Ephesians 1 says, I have not stopped giving thanks. Ephesians 5, always give thanks for everything. 1 Thessalonians 5, give thanks in all circumstances. Philippians 4, in every situation, pray and give thanks. Okay? Look at the biblical teaching about gratitude and thanksgiving. Always exercise it. Okay? Always practice it. You know, in the United States, there are a lot of things that we should be thankful for. We should, you know, there's many things. You know, when I come into the sanctuary, I turn on the switch and the light comes on. Okay, the light comes on. It's no big deal. It's expected. You know, we don't even think about it. But when I was in Ketembua, Kenya, that was the slum area of Nakuru. I lived there for 6 months. Okay? I was at a church, the only building out of hundreds of thousands of people that lived there, 200,000 people that lived there. I'm not sure exactly how much, but it's hundreds of thousands. That was the only building that was connected to the electricity. Okay? That was connected. But electric power was so inconsistent. Most of the time, you know, at night, those night meetings, we had to worship, do Bible study in the dark because it didn't work. And so we had to use candles. But there, you come in to the church, you switch it on, and the light turns on. It was a cause for celebration. It was a cause for celebration. Yeah, and you were so thankful when the light came on. You were so thankful that the light came on. You know, most of us here don't worry about our car breaking down. You expect a problem-free ride to your destination. Not when I was in Nepal. Okay, not in Nepal. You know, most of the public transportation there, the cabs and the bus, they were like 20, 30 years old. The brakes, you know, didn't work well. The tires, most of the cabs there, the tires didn't even have treads. And driving through the mountains, okay, there were landslides, crazy drivers, dangerous roads, and cliffs. You know, if you accidentally went right and fall off the cliff, you immediately die. And, you know, one time I remember in Nepal, there was no room in the bus. And so they put me on the roof. You know, I was on the roof, hanging out for my dear life, avoiding the branches and trees, you know. Everybody ducked. And when we finally got to the destination, there was so much thankfulness. You know, every time, you know, I would get to a destination, there would be gratitude and thanksgiving. Were you thankful that you were able to get here? you know, when I was in Nepal, I was always thankful. And when I've been to Nepal several times, and there was one time though I was there for a month, and I was living with a Nepali, a friend of mine there, and so this was every day, breakfast, hard-boiled egg, and a toast. Okay, if I want two hard-boiled, I could get two hard-boiled. Okay? Lunch, curry. Dinner, curry. Breakfast, hard-boiled egg and a toast. I could put butter on it, you know, if that was the choice. Do you want butter or not? You know? Lunch, curry. Dinner, curry. Every day. Breakfast, hard-boiled egg. Lunch, curry. Dinner, curry. Every day for a whole month. And then I came home. But before I came home, there was a layover at Dubai. And in this airport, there was a McDonald's. I was so thankful for that McDonald's. I went, got a Big Mac. Dubai Big Mac is smaller than U.S. Big Mac, you know, and French fries, and it was smaller than, you know, they give you less there. And I ate it. And I was so thankful for that Big Mac. To this day, that was the best Big Mac I ever had. Okay? It was the best Big Mac I ever had. I still remember it. Okay? Why? Because I was thankful for it. I was thankful for it. In dark times, and evil times, when you respond with fear, anger, and bitterness, life becomes darker. Did you notice that? Okay. It just becomes darker. Spiritual attacks becomes more intense. But when I start to offer up thanksgiving in the midst of darkness, hope comes into my heart. I start to see from God's perspective, not the perspective of fear. That's what thankfulness could do. And the devil loses power over me. When going through difficult trials, difficult time, you start to be thankful. And that's what the Bible says. Book of James says, be joyful in the many trials. In the many trials that you are facing. In other words, be thankful. Okay? Be thankful. And then what happens is, if you don't do that, the trial will overwhelm you. But once you start to be thankful, the trial becomes an opportunity instead of a barrier. You know, we all have people that irritate us, right? Or maybe I'm the only one. But you know, we have people that irritate us. And you can let them control you. You could let them bring you down. You could let them steal your, you know, passion, or make you depressed. Or you can start being thankful. Start developing a thankful heart. And then it's strange, you know. As I start developing a gratitude and thankful heart, I start to see that person in different light. And then I start thanking the Lord for them. And what they do don't bother you anymore. Wow, that's the power of thanksgiving. It doesn't bother you anymore. And if you continue to be thankful, what happens is God puts love in your heart for them. Gee, that's the power of thanksgiving. And you start seeing the potential in that person. You start seeing the potential in that person. What God wants to do in that person. You know, there are many times when, you know, we don't know what to do, you know, and we feel inadequate, we're confused, it's hard to hear God. The answer is not more information, more prophetic word, or more money, or more resources. I want to challenge you, just start being thankful. Right? And continue to offer thanksgiving. Don't stop offering thanksgiving. And what happens is, spiritually, it opens a door for God to move, for God to do something supernatural, for God to change the circumstances, for God to anoint you and give you his strength. That's biblical, because Apostle Paul, he told the church of Philippi, in every situation, pray and give thanks in every situation. And he modeled it for us, because when he wrote that, he was in prison. Yeah? He was in prison. People forgot about him. There are people who wanted to kill him. There were people trying to hurt him. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was humiliated. He was chained to a guard 24 hours a day. And he says in the book of Philippi, in every situation, pray and give thanksgiving. Give thanks. And, you know, it's interesting. And you know what he says in the book of Philippi? Instead of going, oh, poor me, that's not what he start to share the gospel, because he was thankful. He started sharing the gospel with the guards, and the guards became Christians, and the guards start to spread the gospel with other guards and other people in the city. And in Philippians chapter 4, I believe it spread to even Caesar's household, because Paul says, hey, can you just say hi to the people in Caesar's household? People became Christian in that city while Paul was in prison. Well, Paul. You know what else happened? God, Holy Spirit told him to write to different churches. Wow. In prison, while he was in prison, chained up, God used him to write half of the New Testament. half of the New Testament. A lot of the prison epistles, at least. God's people in the book of Exodus, they were in the wilderness. And what is wilderness? Wilderness is a time when you are going through trials, okay? Difficulties, spiritual attack. When you are weak, when you are afraid, you're negative, depressed, and even angry and bitter. None of us want to be in the wilderness, but the truth is, breakthrough happens in the wilderness. Change happens in pain, in suffering, trials, when you are weak, when you're being spiritually attacked. God changed Moses and his people in the wilderness. God changed Joseph, not when he became the second most powerful man in Egypt, but God changed Joseph as a slave in the Potiphar's house, as a prisoner in jail. Think about it. If you had a disease and felt no pain, right, you will not see healing. When I'm sick, I don't like to go see a doctor. I don't. If I had no pain, I would never go see a doctor. But it's because of the pain that I seek healing. And we have to hit rock bottom. People have to hit rock bottom to really want to overcome addiction. We have to be tired of the bondage in order to seek freedom. In your wilderness, but this is the good news. In your wilderness, you don't have to stay there. Okay? You could come home. Come home. You're not called as a child of God to live in the wilderness. You're called to come home, to overcome. Okay, to overcome. It is so easy to be stuck in the wilderness and put our identity in the wilderness. What do I mean by that? Oh, I'll never change. I will always go up and down. I'm stuck in this addiction. I am stuck in spiritual mediocrity. I am stuck in brokenness. I am stuck in bondage and addiction. What I want you to know, the wilderness did not create the brokenness, the weakness, and the bondage. Okay, did you hear what I just said? God's people in Egypt, okay? It was not the wilderness that brought out the complaint. They complained in Egypt. Right? It's not the wilderness that brought out the spiritual immaturity. They were spiritually immature in Egypt. Right? It's not the wilderness that brought out the brokenness. They were broken in Egypt. But it was the wilderness that just brought it to the surface. Okay? The wilderness just brought it to the surface. And when it comes to the surface, the devil wants you to be stuck in the wilderness. Stay in brokenness, weakness, and bondage. But God calls you home. Okay? Come home. Come home. Not stay there. Not to be stuck there. In Christ, this is the gospel message of calling you home. In Christ, you are forgiven. You're redeemed. You're cleansed. You're sanctified. In Christ, there is no more condemnation. In Christ, you are more than a conqueror. And God's people said. Right, I want us to, the passage that really comforted me and encouraged me was Psalm 23. And Psalm 23 is God's call to you and me to come home. Okay? To come home. Calls us to enter God's rest. Right? So I just want to, proclaim it over you. Okay? I want to proclaim it over you. Chia, can you come? Let the truth, let God's promise, let God's word touch your mind, your heart. And you know what the Bible says about the Bible? We'll go deeper into the bone and marrow. Deepest place of fear and rejection and even bitterness. A place of confusion, a place of pain. I just want to speak this over you, just meditate upon it. You could close your eyes, you could put your hand on your heart, you could lift your hand up. Just the only thing, just open your heart to the Word of God. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Yes, we proclaim that, Lord. You're not an angry God. You're not a God that's looking to punish us. You're my shepherd. And I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pasture. What he's asking you is don't fight it. Don't be proud and say, I know better than you. He makes me lie down in green pasture. The picture I just got is, some people are fighting God, because they want to just rebel in their pain. They just want to lash out. In their depression, they want to just give up. But But this passage, he makes me lie down in green pasture. He's asking you, stop fighting him. He's not trying to hurt you. He's not trying to embarrass you. He wants to give you his rest. He leads me beside quiet waters. He's not screaming at you. He's not cursing you. But again, he wants to give you his rest. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Holy Spirit, breathe, Lord, into your child, into your children. Refresh my soul, O God. And he guides me along the right path. Aren't you tired of going the wrong way? Haven't you had enough going the wrong way? Your Lord is offering you his hand. All you need to do is reach up and grab his hand. He guides me along the right path. And in the wilderness, in the darkest valley, you are with me, O God, and you comfort me. He's not waiting for you to come out of the wilderness, but in the wilderness, he wants to comfort you. You prepare a banquet for me. Like Elijah, he was burnt out. And God told him, "Not go back and do the ministry," you know. Elijah was burnt out. And he prepared food for Elijah. He told him, "Eat. Eat the banquet that God has for you. It's a banquet." You anoint my head with oil. Holy Spirit, anoint us. And my cup overflows. It's not empty. It overflows. He wants to pour his spirit into you so that it overflows. And his goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. His invitation to come home. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. Right? Worship team, can you come?